Let us turn again to Psalm 40 and consider verse 5, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 40 at verse 5. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Well, here is David, and he's got a spiritual understanding of many things. And it's with that spiritual understanding, of course, there's the power of the Holy Spirit inspiring him to write scripture as well as that. But you see, he has that spiritual understanding, and that itself through the work of the Holy Spirit in his soul. He's thinking of God's wonderful works, and that is related in his mind to God's wonderful thoughts. They cannot be reckoned up, they cannot be counted up in order to God. Yes, he might declare them, he might speak of them, but they are more than can be numbered. They are so many. They are so wonderful. And no doubt, we can see in David's heart, as he is speaking in these terms, we can see worship. And it would be good for us if there was a degree of worship in our hearts when we come before God. There are so many wonderful works and wonderful thoughts revealed by God in Scripture. And there should be a response. We are to respond in receiving the truth. That's to be our response. To receive the truth. To receive it by faith. To worship. We are to worship. God is speaking. God is revealing himself. He is revealing his ways of work. And he is still able to do wonderful things. And we should be looking for these wonderful things in our own souls and in the souls of others. Wonderful things in connection with the church. There would be a building up of the church. We could think, and that's not the line I propose to go out on to any extent at any rate, but we could think of the wonderful works which were done on the day of Pentecost and over the succeeding years until the book of Acts closes. The wonderful works that the Lord did in establishing the Christian church, in bringing in Jews and Gentiles for his own glory as well as for the good of souls. But let us seek God's help in trying to follow out a few thoughts on the basis of this verse. And certainly, there is a very great deal in this verse, and much more. Perhaps that's to be the case. That's the case, whatever verse or verses we might take for our text. But there's almost more that can be said. But with a text like this, there's so much more that could be said. when it is a general reference to God's wonderful works and God's wonderful thoughts. But let us try to say something first of all about God's wonderful works in working out redemption. And then in the second place, God's wonderful works in saving sinners, in saving individual sinners, in the application of redemption. And then in the third place, there is something said about declaring and speaking of these things, and these thoughts of God, these works of God are to be declared. And on the one hand, the wonder of things is referred to. And then at the end of the verse, it's the number of them that is being referred to. First then, God's wonderful works and God's wonderful thoughts in redemption. God's wonderful works in salvation, secondly, in applying the truth to sinners. And then, thirdly, something about God's thoughts being declared and spoken of. First then, God's wonderful works, God's wonderful thoughts in redemption, in providing for the salvation of sinners, in sending Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners. Yes, sending his only begotten Son. Well, one must begin in eternity with these things. And that's what we had in Psalm 89. You see, we're not to think of God deciding to save sinners and to make provision for that. This is something eternal. It's something that had no beginning. We can't understand that, no doubt. But that's what's revealed. That's what's revealed. That this provision has been made. In the mind of God, there was no beginning to it. It was there. In the infinite, eternal mind of God. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, so to speak, to use more or less anyway, a form of scripture expression. But what was before the earth was put in place? One has to answer eternity. God was there. God was there in his unchanging thoughts. But there was something particular in the thoughts of God, the eternal thoughts of God, and that was that this world would be created. And then there was this, that the fallen race that there would be in this world, there was to be a provision made. It was in the eternal thoughts of God that there would be this provision made in righteousness for the salvation of sinners. You see, in Psalm 89, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. What have you got there? You've got the eternal purpose of God, and it's expressed in a covenant with his own Son. Yes, David is mentioned, and what is said has an application in the life of David. But there's more than that. It's that through the seed of David, the divine Savior was to come into this world. The divine Savior was to come, and through the seed of David, in the fullness of the time, God's Son was to come into the world. He was to take human nature. He was to be born of a woman. He was to be made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that's just taking a line, as it were, through the great provision that was to be made, and the great provision for the salvation of sinners, in particular that sinners were to be brought into God's family. Though they had fallen from God's family in Adam, yet they were to be brought into that family, a great number of them. But just now notice that there was this covenant that God had made with his own Son, of whom David was given as a type, and he was to have a seed, and that seed was to be established forever. And the New Testament David, the Son of God in our nature, was to build up his kingdom or his throne to all generations. It's going on. It's going on. The building up of the throne of Christ in this world, bringing in subjects. Christ, you see, is ruling, and he's bringing in subjects into his kingdom. Yes. It may be few, relatively speaking, but there are sinners being brought in. We cannot know much about these things in our part of the world, as against all the other parts of the world where the gospel is preached. But, you see, the purposes of God were to be filled. The covenant provisions were to be brought into fulfillment. And so, you see, the Son of God saying, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the scrolls of Old Testament scripture, that's all that there was then, and the purpose of God, that the Son of God would come into time, that he would come into this world, they were to be fulfilled according as that was written off from the beginning, almost, of Genesis, when this is said about the seed of the woman, that he would bruise the serpent's head, the serpent who had tempted Adam and Eve, the serpent who had brought the human race down, Satan speaking through the serpent. He brought the human race down. And there you have it. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. It is written of Christ, the seed of the woman, who would come, the seed of David also, that's spoken of. And you might go through Isaiah 53, for instance, that the Christ was to be bruised. He was to be smitten. The chastisement of the peace of his people, the chastisement that would fall upon him, the punishment that would fall upon him, is standing in the place of his people. It was to fall on Christ. It was all spoken of. And he knew what was spoken of. He knew it in particular because not only was it written of him in the books of scripture, but it was written of him in the covenant. The eternal covenant. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. Yes, I have made a covenant, and it came to pass. And can we think of Christ, as it were, looking into that covenant, and he recognizes that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, and he says, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O my God. And what have we got here? We've got wonderful things, wonderful thoughts. Yes, that's what we have. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They are many, they are great. These wonderful works that the Lord was to do, these wonderful thoughts that were in the eternal mind of all the persons of the Trinity. And in particular, and that's what we're focusing on just now, trying to anyway, these wonderful works as they apply, and these wonderful thoughts as they apply to the working out of redemption. And first of all, of Christ coming into this world. What a wonderful work, what a wonderful thought lay behind that work, that the eternal Son of God would take a human nature into union with himself. How could that be? How could God and man exist in one person? Well, they do. A divine person in union with his human nature. It's a wonderful work, it's a work, it's a thought that should lead us to worship. Is it not? How much we should be seeking in coming to the place of worship where we assemble. How much we should be seeking the spirit of worship. That the Lord would enable us to worship. That the Lord would give us grace to worship. Are we concerned about that? Are we concerned about it? Are we concerned Sabbath by Sabbath and prayer meeting by prayer meeting? That there will be something of worship in our souls, and in particular, when we hear, when we try to consider these wonderful works, and this wonderful work just now of redemption, the wonderful work more particularly of the Son of God coming into this world that he might work out redemption. Many, O Lord, are the wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us were many. And each one of them should bring us to worship. Yes. And here it is, a wonderful work, a wonderful thought. What we have at verse 12. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Who is speaking there? And you might say it is David. And that would be a correct answer. And innumerable evils compassed David about. Innumerable evils, forced to be a fugitive. And then he goes away to a foreign land. He shouldn't have done. But innumerable evils compassed him about there. And he was not able to look up. But he looked up to the Lord in his soul for all that. Yes. But let us go a step further, for David there is a type of Christ. David was a pattern of what Christ was to be. David a type. And when we apply it to Christ, innumerable evils compassed him about. His iniquities took hold of him. Oh, is that not a wonderful thing? A thing that should bring amazement into our soul. The Holy One of God, and innumerable evils compass him about. He is not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of his head, his iniquities. Oh, how can the Holy One of Israel have iniquities? And the answer, of course, lies in this, that the Father laid on him the iniquity of all those that were given to Christ in the everlasting covenant. Is that not a wonderful thing? Innumerable evils as a result of sin, and as a result of Christ being a sin bearer. What a wonderful thought that is, Christ being the sin bearer. But we are not to think of that on its own. We are to think of that as related to the sin that was imputed to him, the sins, the innumerable sins that were put to the account of Christ. And he was saying, in effect, I will take them all. I will take all these sins of everyone who was given to me in that covenant. And therefore I must take their sins, and I do take their sins by way of coming under their guilt. And I will do all that was necessary to endure the punishment that is due to these sins. Yes, he sees his seed when he, in bearing these sins, he comes to the cross. He sees his seed. He sees those who will be his children. He sees those who have already been his children, David included. He sees their sins. He has taken their sins. He is to take away their sins. And that means an innumerable, unmeasurable, infinite evils will compass him. These infinite evils will compass him. In particular, when he is on the cross, what suffered, and go back a bit, and when he was before Pilate and Herod, and before the chief priests, and infinite evils were compassing him, innumerable evils, innumerable suffering. Yes, they were compassing him. They were about him. He was enduring them. They were innumerable. They were great. They were awful. But he takes them willingly. It's with full knowledge of all that that he has said, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book it is written of me. This is written of about these innumerable evils. This is written of about the wonderful works that he is to do as a substitute for sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. What a wonderful work that was for those who were rebels. But you see, there's hope here, and we should be seeking to focus our thoughts on these things and to see them as they apply to ourselves. Yes, they apply to ourselves. In this way, at least, that they are put before us, that we might receive them in relation to ourselves as sinners. There's a way of escape set before us on account of the great work that Christ has accomplished. On account of that great work, yes, Christ took the sins of many upon him, and he could say, "It is finished. The full price has been paid to divine justice on account of these sins. Every sin has been atoned for that was put to the account of Christ." He said, "It is finished." He draws a line under them, as it were. They are all taken care of, if I could put it like that. They are all met. Their guilt has been met. Their liability to punishment has been met. It has been met in full. A line can be drawn under it all. There's salvation for sinners, you see. So we're to come to that later. You see, what you have in verse 6. It is taken up in the Epistle to the Hebrews, where it is expressed in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Why no pleasure in these sacrifices? Well, they could not take away sin. But here is a sacrifice, and it is indeed a sacrifice of a sweet savour. The sacrifice of Christ. Christ offering himself as a sacrifice of a sweet savour unto God. He takes pleasure in that sacrifice. In a limited way, the Lord was well pleased with various sacrifices. As for instance, the sacrifice that Noah offered after coming out of the ark, that is described as a sacrifice of a sweet savour. But in connection with what such a sacrifice could accomplish, could it take away sin? And the answer is no, that they were all pointing forward. Gather them all together. All these wonderful pointings. These wonderful pointings to Christ. And there were many. How many animals were offered by way of sacrifice at the dedication of the temple? It was a vast number. But gather them all on special occasions, on ordinary occasions, the burnt offerings day by day and all the special offerings that were offered on various days also. Gather them all together and you have a vast number of sacrifices. But here is one sacrifice. But they're all pointing to that one sacrifice. One sacrifice. And it's a great and a glorious sacrifice. And what makes that sacrifice so particularly glorious, so particularly great? And it's this. It's the sacrifice itself. It's Christ, it's the Son of God, and the Son of God in our nature. A divine being could not suffer, could not die, unless he took to himself a human nature. It's in his human nature that Christ suffered. It's in the human nature that Christ died. When his human soul was separated from his human body, though both still united to Christ. But you see, what I'm trying to point out is the wonderful nature of that work of Christ to offer a sacrifice that could and did take away sin. A wonderful sacrifice. Are we grasping the nature of that sacrifice? I mean, it's the wonder of that sacrifice. How wonderful it was. How wonderfully great. How wonderfully effective. And you could go on. His wonderful work. There are many wonderful works. But this wonderful work was so wonderful that there was only one such work. One sacrifice never to be repeated. The work was finished. He once suffered for sins. You have that emphasis in Hebrews. Once. And we are not to be offering sacrifices in that sense. Because the types, there were very many sacrifices in the Old Testament, but they were all fulfilled in Christ. We're not to go on offering sacrifice. There's no need, but more. It is a reflection, a terrible reflection on the sacrifice of Christ, if anybody claims to be offering an animal sacrifice today. Christ came. He fulfilled the type. He carried out the reality, you see. His was the true sacrifice. And the word true, for instance, in John chapter 6, the true bread that came down from heaven, he is speaking there, Christ is speaking there of himself as the one who fulfilled the type of the manna, the bread that came down from heaven. I am the true bread, he says. And in the same way it can be said that Christ is the true sacrifice. It's the sacrifice that really atoned for sin. The sacrifice that really atoned for sin. That's what you have. Yes. A real sacrifice. A sacrifice that could do something. Something wonderful. Something very great. Yes. Christ coming in then into the world. A wonderful divine work that Christ should come. He says, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You see the perfection of Christ. Perfection of Christ in his person. He loves. He loves perfectly. He loves the will of God perfectly. And remember, the will of God in relation to Christ in this world, it was that he would make atonement for sin. He would lay down his life. He was the good shepherd who was to lay down his life for the sheep, unworthy sheep, unworthy sinners. But you see, the mercy of God is great. The mercy of Christ coming into the world is great. And mercy is great. There are many mercies. And you have this in Psalm 145. His tender mercies are over all his works. These mercies in connection with salvation, they are over all the other mercies. The mercy of giving us food. The mercy of providing for the various aspects of everyday life in this world. And we are to be thankful for them. We are to be acknowledging God in them. But you see, his tender mercies in connection with salvation, his tender mercies in connection with redemption, they are over all his other works. They are more wonderful. They are great. They bring about greater blessings, infinitely greater blessings. Yes, he delights to do the will of God. He delights to keep his commandments. He delights to obey the law. And that, of course, was part of the work that he came into the world to do, not only to suffer for sin, though that is vital, but there is this, that he keeps the law, he keeps the commandments of God, he does so perfectly. In the place of those who will believe. He keeps the law perfectly. No one can keep the law of God perfectly. There is a falling short in everything that we do. Isn't that a solemn thing? If you were doing some ordinary task, you might feel that you had done it perfectly, or reasonably perfectly. After a lot of practice, after years perhaps, and you feel that you have kept, you have carried through this task very well indeed. That might be right. But as we are before God, are we doing anything perfectly? As we are before God, are we doing anything perfectly? And the fact is that we aren't. And to whatever extent we are coming short, that's our sin. And we need a substitute to satisfy the law of God in our behalf. And that's the one who fully loved the commandments. And that's the one who is fully able to keep the law of God and to do the will of God, even to the end. And how sweet a sacrifice that was. How sweet was the smell of the sacrifice, so to speak, when the Son, when God the Son said in his human nature, before God, it is finished. It is perfectly finished. It is finished perfectly. I've done it all. I've suffered to the end. I've satisfied divine justice, you see. That's in it. I've satisfied divine justice as to the penalty. I've satisfied divine justice as to obedience. Perfectly obeyed. No coming short there. He did the will of God. I come. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It is written on his heart. The law was written on his heart. And surely that signifies that it had complete control over it. Or perhaps what I should say is that his submission to the law, his willingness to obey the law, and his ability to keep the law perfectly, there was that in it. Yes, and that never wavered. There was never a moment when he came short. All the time he was in the world, he was giving perfect obedience to the will of God. It was his own will as to his divinity. Yes, and it was his own will as to his humanity also. His perfect obedience in human nature. Yes. Now again he says, mine ears hast thou opened, at verse 6. Mine ears hast thou opened. And that it would seem points to what was done when somebody who had been a slave, and the time came for him to go free. But he loved his master, he loved his servants. And his ear was to be pierced against the doorpost. Something sharp was to go through his ear and into the doorpost. It was a kind of nailing of himself to the home of his master. Well, this is pointing to Christ. My ears... hast thou bored? That's the way it is in the metrical version of the psalm. Mine ears thou bored. I am in perfect subjection to thee. That's the sort of thing a slave that could be set free. It's the sort of thing that slave would say to his master. I submit to continue as a slave. Telling the master that his service is good. It's very good service. And it's far better than him going away to set up on his own. He'll be far more happy, far better provided for, if he keeps on as a slave. Well, what is Christ saying? I will be thy servant. You see, our attention is drawn in Isaiah 43, behold my servant. And the servant in coming into the world, and the servant throughout his time in this world, is saying, mine ears hast thou bored. I am thy servant. I will continue as thy servant. I will continue submitting as the servant. I will continue submitting. This is as it should be. This is my will also. He will continue as a servant all the days that he is in this world. He will finish the work that has been given him to do. He will finish it all to that the very last teaching that he will give as he ascends to heaven. Yes, he will come again. There's that last final piece of instruction. They are to be living. The disciples were to live as those who will be resurrected when the Son of Man will come again into this world. And all the time that they are in this world, they must be servants, and that's what they want to be. Their ears have been bored, as it were. Well, what about ourselves? Are we seeking to be the servants of God, to obey, to do his will, to be kept from evil, to be submitting to the authority of God in his word? Yes, it was all finished. And so Paul can tell the Hebrews that Christ entered in once. Notice the once. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. The work is finished. There's eternal redemption for whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him take eternal salvation freely. Let him take it freely. There's nothing to pay. Christ has paid the whole price. Yes, he has entered into heaven itself. He has gone in with the price. Well, he has paid the price, perhaps I should say. But he has gone in with the merits of that wonderful work. The wonderful work, oh, look at it from this point now. The wonderful work is complete. It is finished. It's a wonderful work. That's how we should see it. We should look at it. We should look at Christ. We're to look to him on the throne, exalted a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And the people of God are to look at him and look at him as on the throne, ruling. The work is finished. They can come to him with all their needs. They can set them before him. They can ask him, Lord, supply my needs for the sake of Christ. But you see, what I'm wanting particularly to stress at this time is that the work being finished in this world, he has entered in once into the holy place. Of course, the reference there is to the high priest in Israel entering into the most holy place in the tabernacle and afterwards the temple. And it wasn't once, though it was once every year, but Christ enters in once because no further sacrifice is to be offered. The whole work has been accomplished. There's a complete salvation. There's eternal redemption. Redemption in the purpose of God from all eternity past, and the blessings of redemption stretching into eternity future. If we make that distinction in human terms, though eternity is eternity, an unchanging eternity, the eternal God unchanging in his eternity. Yes, but let me stress what we are trying to point to here, and that is, Christ has finished the work, and therefore he is on the throne. Christ is in heaven, and he is distributing blessings, and there's blessings that we are to receive. But let us spend a little time before we close on the second point, and God willing, we will return to it later. God's wonderful works in salvation, that when we think of the application of redemption, we are still to say, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I should declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Yes. And we find something in that of that in verse 9 in this when he says, in connection with what follows on from the work, wonderful work of redemption, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. Christ in this world and a great gathering of people around him, whether that was in the temple, that is, in the courts of the temple, or whether it was on a mountain or on a plain or whatever it might be, he was preaching righteousness. All he said was righteousness. All he said was righteous. All he said was true. All he said was relevant to the needs of sinners. And if Christ, if we cannot go to any part of the earth, Israel, or anywhere else, Jerusalem, or the Sea of Galilee, round about the Sea of Galilee, or wherever it might be, if we cannot go there and expect to find Christ, in the flesh, that is, still, wherever we are, and whenever the word of God is brought to us, whether we read it or whether we hear it preached, you see, it is still this, Christ preaching righteousness. It may be a great congregation, or it may be a small part of the great congregation, even on earth. And I'm applying the words just now to all the scattered parts of God's people, scattered portions of God's people all over the world. And Christ is there as the great prophet. And the wonderful things of salvation, the wonderful works of God, the wonderful works of Christ are being declared more or less directly. Yes, the wonderful works are being declared. It's the wonderful works of God that we're to be seeking to proclaim here. And that's what we should want to hear. Of course, we should want to hear the whole counsel of God, but there's this particularly. The work of salvation, the work of redemption, the work that Christ accomplished when he was in this world. Yes, the work of Christ. The wonderful works in the mind of the Son of God from all eternity, in the mind of the Father, in the mind of the Holy Spirit from all eternity, in the eternal covenant. And we've been thinking of Christ coming into the world to fulfill what was in the eternal covenant. He came to do the will of the Father. And now that work of righteousness, these wonderful works, these great, and if we look at them part by part, we see each of these as a wonderful work. But these are being proclaimed to gatherings of people throughout the world. Yes. And therefore, these words apply. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. These wonderful works about him, they should make us seek him. there is a salvation provided. We should seek unto the Lord that that salvation would be applied to our souls. Yeah. Seek ye the Lord, but seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, and he is near while we are under the gospel. If we were to forsake the gospel, then we'd be forsaking opportunities for blessing. If we were to become careless, we would be throwing away our opportunities. We need to make use of our opportunities to hear the gospel. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Because of the great works, the wonderful works that have been accomplished. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon us, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Think of that. It's a wonderful work that Christ accomplished, and therefore he pardons abundantly, he pardons fully. What a fearful collection of sins each of us have committed. And not least, perhaps I should say especially, in rejecting the gospel. The Lord's people were rejecting the gospel. There may be cases of those who are children of God from their birth. And that might be particularly in the case of children who die very young. But leaving that aside, you see, there's this, the abundant pardon that is available for sinners. He will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. You see, the wonderful thoughts, they are greater than our thoughts. And let us try to receive God's thoughts, which are more wonderful than any thoughts that we might have. We might despise what is revealed in Scripture. Let us not do so. Let us plead with the Lord to deliver us from any tendency to that. But that the Lord would meet with us. That the Lord would speak to us. He is calling us. On the basis of this wonderful salvation. And the wonderful thoughts that are to be seen in this salvation. And we've been over some of these wonderful things today, just a little. Let us seek to make good use of them and to heed the call that comes from the excellent glory now, where Christ has entered, having obtained eternal redemption. He is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There's no other Savior. He is a perfect Savior who has worked out perfect redemption. And he is calling on us all to believe on him and be saved. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take to do with us in thine infinite mercy. May we have large thoughts and large views of the salvation that has been accomplished. Look upon us in thine infinite mercy and wash away all our sin. For thy name's glory, help us, Lord. Give us views of the greatness, the abundance of the pardon, and the basis which is so abundant for that pardon and the work of Christ. O Lord, lead our minds out in connection with these things. Grant us thy blessing in all our needs and concerns. May we be committing ourselves to thee. And remember thy cause. Build it up. Remember all that is done in thy name. Give thy blessing and favor and help now and always. Keep us and care for us. Do us good. Be thou our God and our guide forever. Grant that wonderful things would be done, and that thou wouldst be exalted in the earth. Keep us, Lord, and bless us. Pardon our sin. Go before us always. For Jesus' sake, amen.